Well, we were not able to complete the morning message this morning, so I'm going to continue on that particular message, and then if I'm going to start a new message, then definitely we will not be able to complete the message again. Well, in verse 12, Peter said that he would not neglect his duty to put the readers or listeners or his audience always in remembrance of those truths that he had taught. And even though they knew them, it was his duty. He felt great responsibility inside of him to remember them, to remind them. To remind them. And verse 13, he said, "Yes, I think in meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance." So he knew that he was going to die, and he was his kind of last day preparation for the people before he was going to die. And he said, "I'm going to put you in remembrance." So again, we can find the word remembrance. And in verse 14, knowing that shortly I must put off my tabernacle, that tabernacle is referring to his body. So when he is going to take his tabernacle off, that means his soul is going to depart from his body and he's going to die. And even as our Lord Jesus Christ had showed me, apparently his coming death was somehow revealed to him by the Lord himself. In a way, we can find that there was the grace of God upon him and upon the readers of this epistle, because by letting Peter know of his coming death, Peter was able to prepare the readers to be ready for those dangerous days in the future. And obviously Peter was not going to be with them anymore, therefore this preparation was necessary. In this regard, I think all of you have to feel some sort of responsibility inside of you. There has to be a kind of a spiritual urgency for you to be ready for the coming challenges in your future. Never expect that preachers will be continually around you. You know, I have always emphasized this point to the people. Opportunities are opportunities because they are not available all the time forever. There is a time that you are able to learn the scriptures, you are able to hear from the scriptures, but there will be a time, even though you want to learn more, but there will be a time when you will not be able to get it. So that's why this preparation is necessary. And I think each and every one of you needs to be well prepared for that day, because it will be good for you. At the same time, it will benefit your children too. So we need to remember the things that we have learned, and ministers' duty is to remind the people of the things that they have already learned from the scriptures. Then secondly, we are supposed to uphold the Bible, and I'm coming to the third point. By upholding the Bible, we need to be sincere to the truth of God. It is always a good question why we believe what we believe. Why we believe what we believe. People who were born and grown up in the state of Utah tend to become Mormons. I think, if my memory is correct, at least about 60% of the population in the state of Utah in America are Mormons. Because basically, the state of Utah was established and built by Mormons. And they were born in the state of Utah, and they tend to become Mormons. They believe and follow the learning they have received. Muslims are Muslims because they have grown up in Muslim countries and received Muslim training, Muslim discipline, and education. Hindus are Hindus because they heard about their religion. They have heard about their religion all their life. Well, it does not matter to them whether there are any problems or shortcomings or any flaws in the lessons they have received. They blindly follow others in their religions. It is the last thing that I want to see from the believers of God. We cannot guarantee that Christians are not doing exactly the same thing that others are doing.
Maybe some of you have felt that you are Christians because you have grown up in Christian homes. All things, all influences as far as spiritual matters are concerned, every spiritual influence came from Christians or Christian homes or Christian churches and the Christians around you and so on. So you have felt that, you know, what else can I choose? I must be a Christian. That is a very sad choice. If that is the choice or that is the reason that you have chosen your religion or your faith. In fact, it was the thought in the mind of Peter. People follow the false teachings and false teachers blindly. He said in verse 16 in this passage, "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Peter is defending the genuineness of his teaching and testimony before them. The message that we have been teaching you or that I have been preaching to you was not devised by any man. It is not our invention. He said that he was the eyewitness of our Lord Jesus Christ. I must emphasize here one particular point that Christianity is a historical religion. It has been proven, it has been examined, it has been scrutinized over the last 2 millennia. Peter says that his message was not cunningly devised fables. Peter clearly said that he did not rest on any other sources for his messages. The word followed in this verse, "For we have not followed cunningly." The word followed means to rest upon or to follow after. Cunningly devised means to make wise, to cleverly contrive, or to reason out subtly. Christian messages are not devised false fables concerning angels, God, the creation of the world, or miraculous happenings and so on. Peter's messages came from the Lord himself. And that's an important matter for us to remember. The Christianity is a historical religion. And so interpretation of the scriptures has not been invented or rediscovered today by someone else. There is nothing but the truth, the old truth. There is no new truth such as. We may find different applications, but at least interpretation-wise, there has to be commonly recognized interpretation held on to by the forefathers of faith from generation to generation. There are some people who have some problems with such a proposition. Some people may say, wait a minute, you know, we do have some problems with that. It is because some people say, well, you know, don't you think that the Holy Spirit is with us and Holy Spirit is able to lead us to the scriptures, to the divine truth of God? So if I'm going to be filled with the Spirit of God, in fact, no man should teach me. And maybe if we learn from some Bible teachers and so on, we may get wrong ideas about the scriptures. We'd better go to the mountain or we'd better go to a corner in our house somewhere in a secluded area. We'd better pray to the Lord for the filling of the Holy Spirit so that we can get some interpretation of the scriptures. So they are emphasizing on the work of the Holy Spirit. It sounds wonderful. But is this the way that the scripture is teaching us, encouraging the believers? In fact, right from the beginning of the passage we read, in fact, it is being refuted. Peter said in verse 12, "Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them and be established in the present truth." It is quite interesting to notice that there is a definite article, the, T-H-E, before present truth. It seems that there was already a definite body of the revelation from God. And you are already established in that. And my duty and your responsibility is to remind or to be reminded of the truth of God. Peter didn't say, well, you know, dangers are coming and false teachers are coming, false prophets and false teachings are coming. Don't worry, pray to the Lord and be filled with the Holy Spirit and you will be okay. Well, Don't you know that in the book of Acts, actually, he was able to demonstrate the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit, but that was not the message that he left behind. It means that the Holy Spirit is working through and with the revelation given by God. It is because the Word of God is inspired by the Spirit of God. Thus, the first author of the Scriptures is the Holy Spirit himself. And he cannot make any contradiction to the Scriptures. It is because he must be the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he is the first author, and here is the revelation. The present day manifestation of the work of the Holy Spirit cannot be in contradiction to the teachings of the Scriptures, because God cannot be contradicted within himself. And I met someone who told me that it was not necessary for him to go to the Bible school training or theological training and seminaries and so on. And so I asked him the reason why he thought so. He said, you know, after all, theology is a man's product. And I believe in the Bible, therefore I'll read the Scriptures and I will depend on the Holy Spirit, and the Lord is going to guide me. Well, that is not so. God appointed his servants to be able to remind his people of the truth of God. Already they have known. That is the way that God is ministering and working within us. We must recognize that Peter lived with the Lord for 3.5 years, and Peter was one of many, many witnesses. All things done in the Gospels were not secretly done, but everything was publicly known to everybody. Whatever Jesus said and did, except certain teachings that he wanted to give to his disciples in private, but everything else was done in public. We can find many other religious teachings emphasizing on some sort of secret knowledge or secret event. And those secret events or secret knowledge becomes the real essence of their spiritual teaching. But Christianity is not one of them. The power and coming of the Lord Jesus Christ were transparent to everybody's eyes. And he walked on this earth for 33 years. He met people, and he talked to them, and he taught them. He healed the sick and helped the weak, and people have seen it and have known it. His history is not a fake that other stories about religious heroes. But the amazing thing is this. Even though whatever he said, whatever he did was done and said in public, even amongst the Christian theologians and Christian preachers and pastors, seminary professors who do not believe such a thing. So just in case, if you go to the bookstore and you may find the title, A Historical Jesus, you may think, wow, that's a beautiful thing, you know. I want to buy that book and I want to know more about historical Jesus. And probably, this is my guess, most of the times the books you picked out of the bookshelves with the title, somewhere along the line, there is a phrase, the historical Jesus. I tell you, those books are even denying the historicity of the life of Jesus on earth. Isn't that amazing? And there are Greek scholars or New Testament scholars who can memorize the Greek New Testament inside out completely. But what they are writing and what they are saying is that probably many portions of the Gospels were not actually the sayings of Jesus. It was an invention, or it was a made-up story by the disciples in the latter days. And you know what? Those liberals' arguments are taken up by whom? Muslims. And they are saying that the Scripture, yes, we believe that the Bible is God's Word, but unfortunately it was contaminated and this was corrupted. You will hear one way or another that Muslims are saying about the Scriptures as a corrupted book of God's Word. Have you ever heard from the Muslims about the Scriptures like that? So they say, yeah, the Bible is God's Word, we believe that. Jesus, the prophet, you know, we believe that. But his disciples all corrupted his words. So you read the Scriptures today, and you should not believe it. And they say, we have evidences. And all the evidences are being presented to us are the statements, research papers, and books and articles written by all these liberal theologians within Christendom. That's the work they are doing. Isn't that amazing? We need to uphold the Bible as God's word. Fourth, by upholding the Bible, we need to be very sure of the Bible. We need to be very sure of the Bible. Peter said about the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ in verses 16 to 18. Now he's talking about the surety of the word of prophecy in verse 19. First of all, we need to think about the phrase, the word of prophecy. Here verse 19 says, we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. So there is a phrase, the word of prophecy. More precisely means the prophetic word. The prophetic word is more literal translation. The word of prophecy is not just a message that contains prophecies, but the whole Bible. The whole Old Testament is the prophecy concerning the coming Messiah, concerning the coming Messiah. And the New Testament is the testimony of the fulfilled prophecies about the Messiah who had come. And secondly, the prophetic word has a definite article, the prophetic word, the prophecy, the word of a prophecy, which means that this prophetic word has a definite body of prophetic messages. We do not regard any prophecy as a prophetic word of God. There were many wrong teachings and doctrines prevalent in Peter's day. Surprisingly, today, I think, many charismatic leaders are claiming that they have the body of God's prophetic messages. And you will be able to see some of those practices a little bit later. However, we must know and understand that the prophetic word of God has a definite body, which is the Bible. That's why at the end of the New Testament, we were warned not to add anything to it, and we are not supposed to take anything out of it. It is because there is the definite body of the revelation given by God himself. Right after then, he says in verse 19, we have also a more sure word of a prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed. Peter stresses on the prophetic word. And there is a very interesting expression. We have also a more sure word of prophecy. It shows a quality of the word of prophecy. The word of prophecy is very firm, and it is trustworthy, and it is reliable. Peter was very sure of his experience at the Mount of Transfiguration. However, the assurance of his experience is now in harmony with the assurance of the word of prophecy. In fact, in verse 17 and 18, he's talking about his experience at the Mount of Transfiguration. From Jesus, he was able to see the shining light coming forth. And that experience is mentioned in verses 17 and 18. Now in verse 19, he's talking about sure testimony, sure prophecy of God. So at this point, Peter encourages his readers to take heed on the word of God in the same verse. He desires that his readers will continue to dwell in the word of God and study it so that they will be delivered from the errors of the false teachers. Never rely on your intuitions or spiritual so-called insight, even your spiritual gift or your intelligence when it comes down to the matter of false teachings. God has given us all the means that we may be able to use to defend ourselves against the false teachings. and that's the word of God. Therefore, if we neglect our duties to study the scriptures, at the same time we are saying, Lord, please keep me from false teachers and false teachings, and we are falling into such a trap, we are the ones who should be blamed for it. And so Peter is saying that the believers need to be sure of God's word and uphold it in every possible way. So we must believe it, we must remember it, and we must uphold it. We must grow in the Bible by upholding it. And thirdly, by trusting it. And verses 20 and 21, Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. As Peter progressively talks about the believer's growth in the Bible, he tells us about the nature of the scriptures here. Is it reliable? Can we trust in the Bible as God's word? Well, I think in these two very short verses, verse 20 and verse 21, Peter is speaking very loudly about the truthfulness of the scriptures. First of all, he says, knowing this first, there should be not private interpretation of the prophecy in the Bible. The authority of the Bible is shown in this prohibition. In a word, Peter says, no man is supposed to impose any external meaning on any part of the scriptures with his own personal views. No private interpretation should be allowed. In that regard, I think we are getting all the benefits, you know, through the hard work and diligent studies of our forefathers of faith. They have done so much. And apostles did so much, and apostolic fathers did so much, and church fathers did so much, and reformers did so much. So we are getting all the benefits of their hard work. And sometimes some people are just putting their own views and ideas back into the scriptures, and they are saying, this is it, this is what the scripture says. It is almost like a circular reasoning by putting their private interpretation into it. No private interpretation should be allowed. In fact, the first sentence is very peculiar in its meaning. No prophecy of the scripture is of, it says. No prophecy of the scripture is of. In fact, literally, it may be translated as all prophecy of scripture is not. That's the proper literal translation. All prophecy of scripture is not. But for English readers, the verse is somewhat smoothed out. What do I want to stress on the literal translation here? Why? Why do I want to emphasize on that? I think there is no really fundamental difference between these two ways of translations. However, if we have the second way of literal translation, we can see the point that Peter was trying to make. All prophecy of Scripture is not of any private interpretation, excludes all non-scriptural prophecies from the church use. Only the scriptural prophecies are to be mentioned, taught about, and talked about, and preached about, not non-scriptural prophecies. And in fact, one sad thing is that these days there are a lot of prophetic utterances from the pulpits. In fact, about a year ago, my wife and I went to, Silicon Valley, San Diego. Was it San Diego? San Jose. It's a Silicon Valley site. And we were visiting one of our supporters and very, very faithful friends for a number of years. And they knew what we believe. And they were very hesitantly mentioned about the church they were going. And so I said, okay, and it's fine. And we did not have any, I didn't have any preaching engagement on that particular Sunday. So I said, let's go. And so we followed the family and we visited the church. And interesting thing is that even though that particular preacher was not preaching on that on that time slot, but the following service, for the following service, there was one guest speaker invited to speak, and he himself, I think he has claimed himself as a prophet. And what he was going to do during that service was to give prophetic utterances. That was going to be his major ministry on that particular Sunday. And somehow the senior pastor of the church really liked the man, and he invited this man. And this man's ministry was to give out prophetic utterances. Well, here we go. All prophecy of Scripture is not of any private interpretation. Actually, that expression excludes all non-scriptural prophecies from church uses. Peter's discussion here is limited within the scope of the prophecies of the Scriptures. It means that the believer's focus must be given to the prophecies revealed in the Bible. The word for Scripture means a writing. It refers to a body of revelation. And why does Peter talk about the importance of the writing and the prophecies of this writing? It is because this writing or Scripture is the body of the revelation of God. And because this writing is of the teachings that the believers must contemplate upon and dwell on and meditate upon and study about. This writing or Scripture is primarily, probably referring to the Old Testament, because New Testament was not completed yet. But later on in chapter 3 in this book, Peter is talking about Paul's writing, by which Peter equally honors the New Testament as he does for the Old Testament. We must be able to see the point that Peter is trying to make here. It is that the believers of God must study and meditate upon the Word of God, not anything else. It must ring the bell to the ears of all the believers of Christ Jesus. We are living in the age in which there are overflowing information about the Bible and Christianity and religion and Christian faith. However, interesting thing is that if we just go out to the bookshop, there are so many printed materials for our reading. And if we just go to the computers, there are so much materials on the computer, internet, and so on. But interesting thing is that I think this generation is really dark and blinded, very ignorant of the truth of God. Even though we have much more information about the biblical things than any other previous generation. But it seems that Christians really do not know what they believe. Ignorance and negligence of the truth of God is phenomenal. The people of God are ignorant of God's word. If there is any exposition of God's word, not many people, professing Christians, are interested in. But if there is a music concert, a few thousands of people are coming in the church. They go after other things but God's word. Or the word of God is wrongly studied to justify their experiences. It has to be reversed by saying all prophecy of Scripture is not. In verse 20, Peter negates such wrong use of private interpretations in our churches. As I am saying this, I need to warn you. A lot of false information is available over the internet as well. A flood of wrong information comes right into your living rooms. Before this age, you actually had to go somewhere to listen to such a bad and wrong ideas about the scriptures. But these days, if you just click a few, things, then all those bad things are just coming right to you. Beware of what you see and read. Always we must stick to the written truth of God. If something is in contradiction to the word of God, close it and leave it alone. But then there is a real puzzling question. Every denomination claims its biblical authority, its faith in the biblical authority. Every believer seems to claim his faith in the Bible. But somehow there are varieties of the understanding of God's word. Isn't it true that we need to accept one another as long as we use the same Bible and quote the scriptures from the Bible? In this regard, I think we need to listen to Peter one more time. He says, there should not be no private interpretation. The word for private means one's own. No one should interpret the Bible with his own way of understanding. If the Bible is the word of God, and if the Bible is God's revelation, we must understand it in order to know the will of God. To find the will of God from his word is the real challenge and task that all the Bible students must be aware of. We can draw some conclusions from Peter's warning concerning one's own or private, personal interpretation. Here are a few things we need to consider. First of all, it is not right to impose any meaning into the text. In other words, sometimes we dig in the scriptures, try to find a verse to justify what I believe, or what we believe, or what we want to do. That is not right. If we are truly seeking for the will of God from his own word, then we need to let the text of the scriptures speak to us, rather than vice versa. It is a very important point. In fact, verse 21 says, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man. It demonstrates once again that the will of man does not have anything to do with the meaning or contents of each prophecy. Therefore, man's private interpretation should not be the primary source of the understanding of God's word. It also means that we must depend on the Spirit of God, of course. Even though someone may have a doctoral degree in theology or in biblical studies, if that person is not a spiritual person, he may not be able to have a spiritual insight, as 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. The Bible students must seek for the guidance and teaching of the Holy Spirit. At the same time, they should dwell on the things of the scriptures, and they need to study on it. Do not give any input to the given text of the Bible from your own thoughts. It is dangerous to use the Bible to justify our own views. So sometimes when I study the scriptures, I don't know recently what sort of word study I had for my sermon preparation, but sometimes I study the text, and when I study the text, there are a few words that I need to study. And when I need to study that particular word, before I go to the lexicon, I go to the context. And sometimes, some words may have more than a few hundreds of occurrences within the Old and New Testament. And sometimes I have to read all of those references. And if that is a verb, oftentimes I go for subject. If this word is a verb that I'm studying, now I try to find out who is the subject of this verb out of all those a few hundreds of occurrences. I try to find the direct object or indirect object, and whether there is any modifier as an adverb to modify this particular verb, whether this is being used as an active, or it is a passive or present tense, or a past tense, or even perfect tense and future tense. And I dissect them, analyze them, and I categorize them, and so on. Then finally, I may be able to get some insight out of that study. And just to study one word, sometimes I have to spend a couple of days. And sometimes even a couple of days, studies are just simply skimming through study too. Then once after it's done, then I have to go back to the context and what that particular word really means within the particular context. This is an exciting study too, because it will give me a lot of biblical insights. At the same time, once after I finish it, then I go to the lexicon and I try to compare the definitions given in the biblical, lexicons, Greek or Hebrew lexicons, and I try to find some of the relationships between my findings and their findings. It takes a lot of time. Instead of putting my own views into the context or into the verses, or even into the meanings of certain words, we should never do that. We should be able to get the meanings out of it rather than we put the meanings into it. And sometimes I think preachers may make such a mistake because they want to make a point out of a certain context. As a result, they are putting certain meanings to be attached to the context. So that, can't you see, what I'm saying is biblical. Therefore, quoting a lot of scripture references does not make preaching biblical. Sometimes I think people do have a misunderstanding in this regard. If some people are constantly quoting the scriptures, people may say, wow, he must be a biblical preacher. No, it is not true. Even though people may quote a lot of scripture verses, still they may misuse the scriptures. So beware. Beware of it. We do not put our personal interpretation into the context, into the text of the scriptures, so that we can be justified in our own views. Secondly, it is important for us to learn from the forefathers of faith. All the children of God have studied the Bible over the centuries. Therefore, it is important for us to understand their learning and their understanding of God's Word, and we'll get benefits out of it. That's why, once in a while, take the Puritans' books and read them. And I think my wife loves to read some of those Puritan writers' books, and she has, you know, small booklets and so on. If you're interested in what they are, you may want to ask her. She may recommend you to read a couple of books and fascinating writings. Read John Calvin and many other reformers' writings instead of reading Vogue and what else? What fashion magazines? Instead of reading that sort of stuff. Or, you know, if we go to the dentist office especially, it's a terrible thing. There are piles of all kinds of magazines. I'm sorry, Nancy, I'm not talking about you. Okay. Sometimes John Calvin and some reformers' writings. In contrast, if someone so bluntly and strongly says that he has found a new truth from the scriptures, you'd better stay away from that person. Christianity was not a new discovery in year 2010. Already so many people have given their lives for the sake of the truth to be passed on from generation to generation. There may be some areas that have not been clearly defined or blurred over the years, and that we need to clarify some more. Well, you know, there are certain points like that. I do admit that. However, there is no truth, I must say. If other Bible-believing people say against your understanding, once in a while, I think you need to humble yourselves and you need to pray about the issue and revisit those issues by learning or studying the scriptures once again and compare what you think with the views and the conclusions that reformers have made or forefathers of faith have made. I had an encounter with a pastor a few years ago, and I was asked by him to work with him. However, I had to ask him a couple of questions about his conviction concerning the person and work of the Holy Spirit. And I showed him from the Bible to tell him about what I believed. But the pastor was greatly upset And he was so much offended, and he was terribly angry with me. There was no personal enmity on my part, and I think as far as the way that I spoke to him was not very offensive. I think I kept the right manner and attitude when I was talking to him. But he felt that I offended him by asking him those questions from the Bible. He may be a good pastor. He may be a good man. His church is big, and he has many, many members. But in my mind, I knew that something was wrong with him biblically. He preferred his experiences to the Bible. It is very sad. However, this sort of incident is not happening just in corner of Christian churches, but a very great phenomenon within the churches of God today. We must know that what we believe must be checked once in a while and evaluated by the theology and by the theological conclusions that the forefathers of faith had made over the centuries. And if someone says, what you say is not biblically correct, once in a while, I think you need to come humble yourselves and review what you believe. I hope that we all will be able to do it. Thirdly, we must recognize the divine origin of the Word of God. Verse 21 says, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of men, but the holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. We need to see the conjunction, but in the middle of the verse. It says, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of men, but. This word, but, means on the contrary. On the contrary. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of men. On the contrary, the prophecy came not in old time by the will of men. In the contrary to this, the holy man of God spoke it by the Holy Spirit. In fact, in the Greek text, the Holy Spirit is in the place of special emphasis. It says, but by the Holy Spirit being moved, spoke the holy man of God. That's what this one is talking about. The Holy Spirit is the agent of this revelation, what Peter is saying. Peter makes a big contrast here concerning the authorship of the scriptures. In the first part, he strongly negates any possibility that men gave the body of revelation. But in the second half of the verse, he draws our attention to the divine authorship of the scriptures, which is the Holy Spirit. Thus, the first author of the Bible is the Holy Spirit, and the second helping authors are humans. So there is the authority of the scriptures. Not all men were eligible to write any part of God's revelations. They were the ones who were moved by the Holy Spirit, and they were specially chosen people. Even though they were chosen people and they have written a lot of things, however, only the inspired writings became the scriptures, and the rest of the books are just like any other human writings. So even though some people may say, well, you know, I found a letter signed by Apostle Paul nearly 1,500 years ago, 2,000 years ago, and because it was written by Apostle Paul, it must be a part of scriptures. No, not everything they wrote became scriptures, only those things that were inspired. Okay. And the Holy Spirit inspired certain individuals. And the Holy Spirit filled them and carried them along in the direction he desired. These human authors were conscious and they had rational powers. Of course, that's why even the Holy Spirit, the same Holy Spirit, inspired so many authors. You can see the differences from author to author. You can see the differences in the choices of words and expressions. Even sometimes you can find The level of the fluency of Greek language, by the way. And some authors, Greek structure is beautiful and very natural flowing. And some authors' Greek writing seems to have some hiccups here and there. So human factors are right there. Human personalities are portrayed and projected and well demonstrated. However, there is no error. God used the different authors to write the scriptures. That is the beauty of the scriptures too. With so many different persons and different characters over, you know, thousands of years of time, still, every part of the scriptures has its own unity. There is a flow with one theme, and there is a unity in the Bible. We need to pay attention to the phrase, holy man of God spake. It refers to human part of the work, obviously. They were holy men because they belonged to God, because they were chosen by God and appointed by God. And it is also true that what they spoke was the word of God, which made their words different from other human words. It does not mean that these authors were holy all the time, but when they were moved by the Holy Spirit and spoke the things of God, they were complete in every possible way, and they were not making any errors. I hope that you will be able to understand the difference between revelation and inspiration. Revelation is the message that was disclosed, which was not known before, but now it is disclosed. So the message is the revelation. But inspiration is the means that God used to convey that revelation, inspiration, to the writers. So that inspiration is the instrument or the means that God used to let human writers to write the message or revelation. And the primary work of the inspiration is to keep them or prevent those human authors from making a mistake, an error. So when we say that the Bible is God's word, we believe in the inerrancy of the scriptures. It is unimaginable and improbable that believers can grow apart from the Bible. We'll never say that I'm a mature and spiritual believer, but I do not know the Bible. No, it doesn't work. You know, there are so many things that we feel that we know, but in fact, at the end of the day, we'll realize that actually what we thought we have known was not right. And so, we do not rely on ourselves. We always look up the scriptures. That is why Satan has attacked the Bible over the centuries. He stirred up his servants to burn the Bible. But today, Satan doesn't have to burn the Bible. It is because there are already so many people inside of the church who do not believe in the Bible. So they are stirring other people up. He's putting doubts and wrong doctrines through false teachers and their teachings. As a result, people do not learn the Bible. They have the Bible, but they have doubts about it, and they do not believe in it. Peter says that he will teach his people over and over again with the same truth. We must remember the truth, we must uphold the truth, and we must trust the truth of God, the Bible. The believer's faith lives and dies with their conviction of the Bible, and we need to know the scriptures. And it is my privilege to be able to share the scriptures with you. And may the Lord help us cherish our privilege to have his word today. And this is the end of the message. By the way, sometimes, can I tell you just one thing that really bothers me sometimes? You know, when I grew up as a young man in the church, my pastor said, you know, the Bible is God's word, so we need to cherish it. So we do not worship the Bible. Okay? However, if we cherish it, I think sometimes we need to treat it as if we really cherish it. Sometimes I feel really bothered to see that someone, you know, puts the Bible on the top of it, even shoes, socks, dirty clothes, all kinds of junk and cookies, and it piled up. It bothers me. And of course, even though you do it, you're not going to lose your salvation, okay? You're not going to lose the pleasure of your fellowship with the Lord and so on. But I think it will show the value that you have for the scriptures. For example, if you have a clothes that you really cherish, you are really worried that it may be wrinkled. So you put somewhere very nicely and you hang it. I watched a DVD about Muslim teachings. And one of the things that Muslims are really disturbed by Christians, or they do not want to come to Christian faith, is because they have seen Christians dealing with the scriptures so lightly. What do you think? And I hope that, you know, at least you will be able to cherish the Bible with respect. I'm not talking about bibliolatry, as some people say. This is our idol, you know. Not that way, but let us cherish it and treat it properly, would you? Then I think I will be grateful. So if possible, put it on the table. Do not put your, you know, dirty socks here, or cookies, or crumbs, or toilet papers. Let us look to the Lord in prayer. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, thank you for the session that you have given to us, Lord. Help us to remember the things taught in the scriptures. We'll uphold the scriptures and we'll trust in it. Dear Father, we do thank you for the divine origin of God's word. Bless our time together and the rest of the night. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.